today I want to begin by opening our Bibles to Luke 6:37. I want to talk about a subject today, and probably by the very first scripture you'll be able to guess what my subject is. But I want to read here in Luke 6:37. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." When it comes to judging, and in particular, you know, we as disciples of Christ, is this all that the Bible says about judging? You know, can we read this and say, you know, we're not to judge, right? So that we're not to be judged. Is this all the Bible, the Word of God, has to teach us about judging? Is this, you know, all we should read? And, you know, if you read just this section of verses, it seems very clear cut, right? It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." And these, of course, are the words of Christ himself. And so, you know, is he clearly telling us that we are not to judge, that we are to, you know, restrict our judgment or passing judgment? If you listen to the world today, it is all that we need to know, right? We are not, as Christians, to judge one another or judge others if we are, you know, listening to the world. You know, it's interesting because in a world that's increasingly pushing the Bible out, there tends to be just a few verses that they very much, you know, like to quote, that the world likes to quote. And this is one of them, right? It's, you know, "You shall not judge me. You shouldn't be judgmental." All of these kind of things. You know, how many times have we heard in the past year, the past month, someone say, you know, "Don't judge me," right? Now, often it's after they've done something wrong or at least been accused of doing something wrong. Or how many times have we heard, you know, "You should not be judgmental," or "You shouldn't judge someone else's lifestyles or someone else's choices," right? There's definitely a focus on not judging others. The one that kind of came to mind was a Planet Fitness's slogan. I don't know how many people know Planet Fitness's slogan, but it's "Welcome to Planet Fitness, the judgment-free zone." All right, they actually have gone so far as register a copyright on the judgment-free zone. And the website, if you go and read from Planet Fitness, it says, "We create an environment where you can relax, go at your own pace, and do your own thing without ever having to worry about being judged." And I'd heard this slogan from commercials from Planet Fitness in the past. And as I was searching kind of for more details, I found a kind of fairly high in the search rankings, this sermon from another church. And I won't read much of it, but one line in particular kind of stood out to me. I read the whole thing, but this one line, it says, "We are each a work in progress, and I would like to challenge each of us today to become Planet Fitness Christians." First time that I'd ever heard that. And it says, "And live in a judgment-free zone." And so, you know, is that what the Bible teaches us? Is that what we are to do? And reading Christ's words in Luke, it might be easy to think that, yes, we should be striving for this judgment-free zone. But is that what the Bible really teaches us? You know, reading Christ's words in Luke, reading how people apply Christ's words in Luke, it makes me always think back to the temptation of Christ. Because what did Satan do when he was tempting Christ? He quoted from the scriptures. He would quote a verse or a section of a verse to Christ in order to tempt him. And what did Christ always come back with? He basically said, "You're using it out of context. You don't understand what the meaning of that is. Like, yes, you said the words that are in the Bible, but you didn't apply it correctly. You didn't understand it within the context that it was given." And so today what I want to do is put this verse into context and understand how we should be thinking about judging and judgment. Because when you look at it, judging and judgment is actually one of the core things that Christians are to do, that Christ is calling us to judge, calling us to judgment, but doing it in a very particular way, right? There's definitely ways to judge wrongly, but there's a way to judge rightly, and we're actually called to do that. We're told very specifically and very clearly many times in the Bible that we are to judge. We are to learn how to judge. And so let's begin by looking at the full context of what Christ is saying in Luke, because that's one of the first things that you want to do. When you look at a verse, you want to understand what it means in the context of what's being talked about. And so this verse, you know, the first thing to understand is that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, Christ is laying out, and of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, many foundational teachings to his disciples. So it's important, right? What he says in the Sermon on the Mount is very important. It's core to many of our beliefs and what we should do. But when you look at the sermon overall, it's given as a series of teachings and not just short sound bites. And that's, you know, if you take just one verse, that's what it essentially is a short soundbite without the rest of the context that goes with it. And so we can begin by looking at the group of verses around this to start to understand the full concept. We can understand what Christ is really intending when he said those words and explaining how we should think about judging and judgment. So let's continue on. We'll read again Luke 6:37 and then continue on. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And it goes on, though, and says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he goes on and he speaks a parable. And it says in verse 39, he says, "And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you not look at the speck in your brother, or why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." And you can read, we'll read a parallel account in Matthew. This is in Matthew 7, verse 1. And again, this is Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, "Again, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye?" And it goes on saying the exact same thing. So what do we start to see from this full context? Like, it's a very different perspective than just that one verse or just the very first part. And there's really two key points here that we can look at. The first is that what Christ is saying is the judgment that you judge other people will be used to judge you. Right? And so what he's saying here is, be very careful when you judge other people. Make sure you're using the right way to judge. Make sure you understand how to judge rightly or how to judge righteously before you judge another. Because if you go and you judge unrighteously, then that same standard that you use will be used to judge you. And of course, we often, when we judge other people, judge very harshly, very strictly. And of course, we, though, don't want to be judged that way ourselves, right? You know, if you talk to a small child, and, you know, I'll use Finn and Owen as an example. You know, let's say Owen does something to Finn, and Finn's like, "You should go punish him. You're like, go punish him. You know, go give him some kind of punishment." But if you ask the question of, like, do you want to be punished in the same way when you do the same thing? The answer is no. Like, why should I be punished like that? Now, I want him to be punished, but I don't want to. And this is exactly what Christ is saying we should not do. That whatever judgment or whatever measure we use, that's what we will be measured by or judged by. And the second important point is that first you must judge yourself. Where it says, you know, first remove the speck in your eye, and then you can, or first remove the plank from your eye, and then you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not saying that you don't go and judge. It's saying, first make sure you understand the state that you're in. Make sure that any sin or anything in your life is first taken out before going and judging other people. And it's something that very much applies to us, because again, we often look at the big things in our lives and discount how important they are. Well, that's not a big deal. It's not a, you know, a big sin. That's just something small. But then we can look at something that's not very big that someone else is doing to us and explode it out, make it much larger, much more important than it really is, right? You know, how many times might we have, you know, some major sin in our lives, but what we focus on is more of an inconvenience that someone else is doing to us, right? Maybe not even a full sin, but just an inconvenience. And so what Christ is saying here in this teaching is, you know, be very careful before you start judging. Understand how to judge rightly. Understand the way that you want to be judged. Understand how God and Christ judge other people before you start judging one another, because whatever you, you know, or however you start to judge someone else, that's how you're going to be measured. And of course, when we understand how God judges us, that's what we want applied to us, right? Kindness and mercy and these kind of things that God says he will do for us. And that's what we want. But that means we should also extend that to other people. And so before kind of moving on and looking more, I want to look at the words judging and or judge and judgment. So the Oxford Dictionary gives these definitions for judge. It says in the noun form, it can mean a public official appointed to decide cases in the court of law, right? That's often what we think about a judge, someone in a black robe, you know, sitting in a court, passing judgments or kind of official judgments on cases. And then another one, it says a person who decides the result of a competition or watches for infractions of the rules. Again, that's probably what we, you know, another one that we commonly think about, you know, a judge in gymnastics or, you know, maybe even, you know, in kind of modern society, someone at one of the government agencies that's, you know, keeping watch over businesses to make sure that they don't break any rules or regulations. But this third one, I think, is very interesting, and we'll come back to it. So, you know, keep this one in mind. But it says a person able or qualified to give an opinion on something. That's much less formal. It's something that we would much more commonly do, right? You know, most of us aren't judges, either in a court of law or in a competition. But are we able or qualified to give an opinion on something? That's a fairly broad definition. And in that case, you know, I think it's something we probably all do very often. And then in the verb form of judge, it says form an opinion or conclusion about something. Decide a case in court. Give a verdict on someone in court or decide the results of a competition. You know, again, there's this very formal way of judging or formal definition of judging, but there's also a fairly informal way, a form an opinion or a conclusion about something. You know, how often, let's say, in the last week, have you formed a conclusion or an opinion about something? If you raise your hand, I imagine almost everyone has. And then judgment. We'll look at judgment. And again, this is kind of the same focus. It says judgment as a noun. It says the ability to make a considered decision or come to a sensible conclusion. How many people want to be able to come to considered decision or a sensible conclusion about things? You know, I do. It doesn't always happen. Probably happens less than I would like. But that's, you know, almost just part of life, right? We need to be able to come to sensible conclusions about things. And it goes on. It says an opinion or a conclusion, a decision of a court or a judge, or a misfortune or calamity viewed as a divine punishment. So these are kind of the English words around judging. And when you look at the Greek that is here in Matthew and Luke that Christ is talking about, the Greek word for judge is krino, and that's Strong's G2919. And it's used quite often in the Bible. Majority of the time, 88 times, it's translated as judge, but it also is translated as determine, condemn, go to law, call into question, or esteem, right? Again, you know, all words that mean fairly similar things, but they start to give you a little bit better sense of what judgment might mean, and that judgment is a broader term than just kind of an official declaration from someone in authority. And some of the Strong's definitions, it means to separate, to pick out, to select, to choose. Right? You can think of something as simple as going to the grocery store and choosing between fruits. Right? You want to choose the fruit that looks the best. You want to pass judgment on that fruit, whether it's going to be, you know, taste good and stay fresh for a long time, or whether it's already going bad. And so this is something that we do almost in the course of our daily lives. It says another definition: to approve, to esteem, to prefer, to be of opinion, to determine, to judge, to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. You know, are we able to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong? Are we supposed to be able to? Judgment, it's another word. It's Strong's G2917. And it's, again, primarily translated as judgment 41 times, but it also is translated as damnation, accusation, or condemnation. And here, again, it's a very similar set of translated, or a similar set of definitions. A separating, a separation, a trial, a contest, an opinion or decision given concerning anything. Right? These are very kind of broad definitions. It's something that we have to do almost all the time throughout our daily lives, right? We have to make decisions or opinions about things as we go about. You know, how many people decided which way they were going to come to church today? What would have happened if you hadn't decided which way you were going to come to church today? Where would you be? You'd be sitting in your car in your driveway, right? You'd be, you know, decisionless, kind of not knowing what to do. And so these definitions, you know, start to build up a view of what judging really is. Right? Again, there's definitely that official capacity, right? When someone is in authority and judging things, but judging is something that we have to do throughout our daily lives, right? There's different parts of judging. As I said, there's this official capacity, which we commonly think about, you know, someone in a black robe, or even, you know, God the Father sitting on his throne, right? He's judging the nations, judging us, right? That's the more official capacity. But there's also a more common form of judging, which is just as important, right? Forming opinions, approving, esteeming, separating, choosing. And these are words, of course, we have to do every day. And Christ, later in Luke, starts to put things in even a better context of what we are to do regarding judging. If you turn to Luke 12, 57, we'll begin in Luke 12, 57. It says, this is Christ again speaking to, Christ speaking, it says, "Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right?" Right? Is this Christ contradicting himself? Because here he's asking, why aren't you judging? Why aren't you judging right? And that, of course, is very important. Right? And it goes on, it says, "When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison." And then in verse 59, it says, "I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." And think about it in the context of God the Father and Christ. You know, here it's saying, you know, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, think about God and Christ sitting as the official magistrate, the official judge over all things. You know, when you have a problem with someone, when you have a conflict with someone, what should you do? Should you run to God the Father automatically? Or should you try to settle it with that person? Right? It says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Right? Because it's much better to go and settle your differences with somebody rather than having someone in official capacity decide that. Because as it says, you know, once you get to that official capacity, you're going to have to, you know, pay every last part of that judgment. But if you can settle with someone, if you can judge rightly with that person as you go along the way, then you can settle among yourselves at most likely much lower cost than if you go to that official judge. And again, you know, he's explicitly asking him, why aren't you judging? Why aren't you judging? Not don't judge. Again, he's not saying don't judge. He's saying, why aren't you judging? But very specifically, he's saying, why aren't you judging right? You know, it's not just enough to judge. You have to know and understand how to judge rightly, how to judge in the right way. And that's key to how we are to judge. We are to judge things, but we are to judge them rightly. And rightly, in this case, means a standard, you know, judging by a standard that's not our own. It's a standard that is unchanging, a standard that's perfect, one that has stood up the test of time or stood the test of time, and one who has been defined by the creator of all things, that knows how everything should work and gives us a very clear, a very consistent standard by which we are to judge. Right? And of course, God the Father is the only one who has the right to put up a standard by which we are to judge. But he's given that to us, right? We know very clearly he's given us everything we know or everything that we need to know in this Bible to judge rightly. And this is the standard by which we are to use. And Christ doesn't stop there, right? This isn't the only place that Christ talks about judgment. This is, we know this verse. This will be one that everyone, you know, I imagine can quote from memory, but Matthew 23:23. And I'll read the King James Version just mainly for translation purposes. But it says in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone. Right? And this Strong's word, or this word judgment here is Strong's G2920. And it's essentially just the feminine noun of the word judging that we read in the Sermon of the Mount. Right? Christ is saying here that, you know, we are to judge. We are to understand how to judge. We are to issue judgment because these are the weightier matters of the law. But that it has to be done in context. It has to be done with other characteristics of mercy and faith. You know, we're to do, or we are to judge things, but do it in a proper and a right way. And Christ, through the Bible, tells us how to do that. But this concept of us judging, or us needing to judge, or being commanded to judge, is not just a New Testament concept. It's not just something that Christ decided in the New Testament. It's actually him repeating a similar concept that he is the Lord of the Old Testament told to the prophet Micah. Here, and if you turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 6, kind of the context here in Micah 6 is that the Lord is bringing a complaint against Israel for their unfaithfulness. He's asking them why. Why are they unfaithful to him? But here in verse 6, if you drop down Micah chapter 6, verse 6, it says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Right? And of course, that was part of the Old Testament law. In verse 7, it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And of course, you know, we can read throughout the Old Testament, you know, men like David, men like Solomon, some of the other kings, they would offer these great offerings to God, right? They would offer 10,000, you know, or thousands of rams and 10,000 of gallons of oil, right? This is, you know, what they did. But what does Micah say? Micah in verse 8, he goes on and he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? So this isn't something optional. This isn't something that he's about to say that you can just choose or not choose to do. It says, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Right? It's so simple. Not easy, but simple. Here, you know, how can we do justly if we can't judge what is right and wrong, what's just or unjust? So here we understand, or we can see God again telling us that we have to learn how to judge. We have to be able to judge. We have to judge, but we have to do it in a right way. We have to do it in a just way. And again, in Proverbs, in Proverbs 31, verse 9, where King Lemuel's mother is teaching him various things. But in Proverbs 31, verse 9, it says, "Open your mouth, judge righteously." Right? Again, not saying don't judge. It's saying judge, open your mouth. But when the words come out, judge righteously, judge rightly, judge by the standard by which God has set through his word. And again, this isn't just a one-time thing. This isn't something that a king does, right? We saw in Micah that he was commanding the whole people to learn how to do this, that this was a requirement that he told them to go do. And again, here, we'll read another one, the prophet Zechariah. And he's preaching words that are coming directly to him from the Lord of hosts. And here in Zechariah, we'll turn to Zechariah 8, verse 1, and begin. At least in my Bible, the heading says, "The coming peace and prosperity of Zion." So think, this isn't just here now. This is in the future. This is in the millennium where we're going to have peace and prosperity in Zion. And this is what God says. You know, these are, you know, of course, things that we're looking for. And it says, I'll pick it up in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I'm zealous for her. So that I return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Right? So this is a time we see where God, with great zeal, has returned to his people. So God is going to be there dwelling, you know, Christ directly with his people. And it goes on and says in verse 4, it says, "Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of his great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." And it goes on and says, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things." So, of course, this is talking about the time we look forward to, the time that we long for, the time that God longs for, and he'll be directly with us. But look in chapter 16, what it starts to say. It says, you know, in the middle of this, all the good and prosperous things that he's going to give us, what does he say? He says, "These things you shall do." Not "these things I shall do," right? God isn't talking about himself here. He's not saying, you know, "I'll pick out one or two of you to go do this for the whole people." No, he's saying, "These are the things you shall do." This is a commandment that he's giving. It says, "Speak each man the truth to his neighbor, give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace." And it goes on and it puts even more context to the results of judgment or the mind that you should have when you're passing judgment. It says, "Let none of you think evil in your hearts against your neighbor." You know, think about that. You know, right before he says, you are to give judgments in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. But in the midst of this judgment, don't think evil about your neighbor. You know, judge what's happening. Make sure that the right things are happening. But when you have to pass judgment, don't think evil about that person you just judged. Whatever might have happened, don't think evil. And do it for truth, justice, and peace. And it goes on and says, "And do not love a false oath, for all these things that I hate, says the Lord." And then it goes on and it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," dropping down to verse 19, "the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." So in this time of great joy, great prosperity, right, where old men and women will be able to have a staff and sit in the streets of Jerusalem, and where children will be playing in the streets, he commands the people to judge rightly, to judge in such a way that they don't think evil of those that they're judging, in such a way that any judgment is for truth, justice, and peace. You know, and before I move on, I just want to really focus on this, because in these verses, what we see is God surrounds judgment with certain things. And it's very important because judgment in isolation can be very bad. It can be very negative. Satan uses judgment as a very, you know, hard stick against people. And it's a way that it hurts both the person that's judging and the person that's being judged if it's done in the wrong way. And, you know, double caution here, because judgment is something, you know, as Christ said at the beginning, that it's not something to do lightly. If you can't do it rightly, just don't do it. And that's really what he was talking about. He's saying if you don't know how to judge rightly, just don't do it, because it's powerful. And if you do it wrong, it's going to hurt everyone. But when you do it the right way, when you do it God's way, it's powerful, right? It's going to bring peace. It's going to bring justice. It's going to bring out the truth. And that's what he's saying. And so, you know, we have to understand the right way to do it. And God gives us that information. God gives us the details, right? He says judgment is for truth. It's for justice. It's for peace. And so when you're judging, is it bringing out the truth? Is it serving justice? And is it bringing peace? Maybe not immediately. We see examples of times where someone has to judge and the peace isn't necessarily immediately evident. But long term, is it bringing peace? When you judge, you know, time and time again, is the long term trajectory to bring peace, or is it bringing conflict? And that's one of the best ways to understand if you're judging rightly, because if as you're judging, what comes out of it time and time again is conflict, you're not doing it God's way. You're not doing it the right way. But if what comes out of it is peace, you're doing it the right way. You're doing it the godly way. And so you have to think about this as you're judging. You have to reflect on yourself and your judgments of what is it bringing? What is the outcome that's happening? And then, of course, God tells us how to do this. He tells us how our judgments can bring truth and justice and peace. It's by pairing it with mercy, with faith and humility, right? That's the only way that you can judge rightly. That's the way God judges. You know, think about God. God the Father, who has all power, was the creator of all things. And when he passes judgment, can you 100% of the time says he does it with mercy, he does it with faith, that he does it with humility? I mean, the one being who has almost no reason to be humble because there's nothing above him, he still passes judgment with great humility. He still passes judgment with great mercy and with faith, right? He has faith in his plan. He has faith that we will respond to his Holy Spirit, we'll respond to his calling. And this is how he judges. This is the way he judges. And again, it's not about necessarily being soft in your judgment, because we see that God often can be fairly hard at the right times. And again, we have to obviously be very careful, and it's not generally our place to be harsh in our judgment. But we see God doing it, but still doing it in a way that's merciful, in a way that's faithful to his plan, in a way that shows his humility. And it says, you know, and when I look at it, you know, think about yourself. Think about how God judges you on a day-to-day basis, right? Because I know that God is merciful with me for my sins, right? And continues to be merciful day after day after day as I'm trying to learn and grow, but still continue to fall back in sin, right? I see it, you know, too often in my life when I do something, you know, whether it's big or small, contrary to God's ways, that instead of just hitting me with a hammer, just making it, you know, very obvious, what he does is he gently makes me reflect. He makes me think that maybe that wasn't the best way. Maybe that was, you know, not the right way to talk to someone, or maybe that wasn't the right action to do. And he makes me reflect on it. He makes me understand that it's sinful, but in that, I can then praise him for his mercy. Because, you know, there is a time, and generally it's you know, or not generally, but it is for those that are in authority, but there's a time to come down hard. But for the most part, we can look at God's example, and that's not what he does. He uses that hammer very rarely. And so we, you know, are called to do the same. And then if you think about faith in God, that he'll ultimately will work out all things for the good of everyone. right? When you think about how God does this, he applies these same principles to himself. This isn't something that he's says, you go do this and I'll go do a different way. He's saying, no, I've learned, I know, I understand that this is the right way to judge. And so I'm telling you, this is the way that I judge, and this is the way that you should judge, right? That, you know, when I look at these things, when I judge, you know, do I judge with his wisdom? Do I judge in such a way that I'm, you know, some small part of his ultimate plan and that he's going to work it out for good, right? And when I judge, do I judge in humility, knowing that, you know, I'm a sinner no better than anyone else, and that it's only through Christ's blood and sacrifice that I or anyone else can be part of God's family. Humility in knowing that the other person that I might be judging is one of God's children just like me, that God is working with them in his own time to make them part of his family. And so the question might be, you know, why should we start judging today? Isn't this just something that, you know, once we become a Holy Spirit, once God has perfected us, that we can just start judging then? You know, but Paul makes it very clear. There's a reason why we are to start judging today. It's here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another. So this, he's talking about those within the church. He says, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And here, Paul hits at the very core of what we are to understand. And I want to reverse kind of what he says a bit, because if you think about what he's saying in kind of the reverse way, what he's saying is, if we aren't capable of judging the smallest matters, why would God trust us to judge the world? Why would he trust you to judge the world? Aren't we called to start learning and growing towards that ultimate reward, that ultimate goal that we have? And if he is telling us here that we are supposed to become judges, that we are supposed to be able to judge rightly the world, does he not want us to start today? You know, it's the same thing about everything that he expects from us. He wants us to start practicing now. He wants us to start learning, growing, learning those abilities, so that when we are spirit beings, we've already gone through the phase of learning and growing. We've already made the mistakes that we do as human beings. And then, yes, he will perfect us. He will make us even better than we are. But if we've not even started, if we've not even tried, why would he trust us to start fresh with the whole world? He's just not going to. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying you have to be able to judge the smallest matters, the matters that might, you know, be part of this life, so that eventually you will be qualified, right? Remember that definition I said earlier. A judge is a person able or qualified to give an opinion on something. You know, if you aren't able to judge based off of God's word, off of his standard today, why are you going to be able or qualified to give an opinion on his ways, his laws in the future? You're just not going to be able to. You're just not going to be qualified, and he's not going to let you. And so, you know, as we think about this, are you preparing yourself to be able to be qualified to give an opinion on how to apply the law of God to a vast number of circumstances? Right? We have that ability today. Now, it might not be in an official capacity. It might just be essentially all in your mind, where you see something you do, or you see something someone else does, and you say, wow, that was the way of God, right? That's the way I should do things. Or you might see it and say, that's not the way. That doesn't mean you necessarily even talk to that person. You don't have to give your opinion to that person. You don't have to give your opinion to other people, right? That's what we often do. We judge, and then we say it out loud. Often not to that person, but to other people. Wow, can you believe he did that? Can you believe she did that? Or, you know, looks like that or did that. But this is, you know, not what we're to do. We're supposed to look at situations and apply God's word, but it's not our place to go and publicly talk about it. We're supposed to talk to God about it, get his opinion, seek his advice, look for his spirit to help us grow in these matters. You know, because if you think about it, there's the book learning part of it, right? There's reading God's word and understanding what his standard is. But we can't neglect the actual application of it, because the Pharisees were masters of book learning. They were masters of what God's word said, but they still couldn't judge rightly. You know, this is what Christ was saying to the Pharisees, is woe to you scribes and Pharisees, because they couldn't judge rightly. And so the only way to learn to judge rightly is with the Spirit of God working within you, judging today these so-called small matters. And we learn, we grow. We'll likely make mistakes, or most definitely make mistakes. But ultimately, as you're learning to judge, as you're applying God's standards to things, God is growing you into being a judge of not just this world, but Paul goes on and talks about we're going to be judges of angels. We're going to be judges in the kingdom to come of those beings that he puts underneath us. Right? So God is calling us to be judges. He's wanting us to build those skills, to learn how to do it. But we have to practice. And we can't practice if we follow the world's advice of not judging one another. Now again, it's important that we judge in the right way, the right context, with the right authority. And in many cases, it's just looking and observing and seeing how you would apply God's standard to that situation. So as I start to wrap things up, I want to leave you with some practical do's and do nots of judging. And again, this isn't comprehensive. I'm not trying to be hitting every point that the Bible talks about judging, but I want to give you a starting point of how to think about, or how to help you on your journey to becoming judges of the world and angels. Because that's, as I say, what we're called to do. The first one is something to do. Do judge yourself first. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, "For if you would judge, or if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And I think this is one of the key things. And again, you have to judge yourself rightly. You can't judge yourself the way Satan would judge you. You have to judge yourself the way God would judge you. Judge rightly. But I think this is one of the keys to learn how to judge with mercy and faith and to walk humbly with God, because you have to understand, I'm a sinner, right? I've sinned. I was under the death penalty. I continue to be under the death penalty every time I sin, but I'm able to repent. I'm able to change, and God is able to help me grow, right? And that it was only after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are able to get out from underneath the death penalty. We have to internalize that. We have to understand, and internalizing it can be hard, right? Because we don't necessarily have some dramatic moment of saving, right? You know, think about if you're, you know, in the Old West and you were in a noose and, you know, someone is about to kick the stand out from underneath you, and Christ rides up and says, "No, I've forgiven him," right? We don't have that dramatic moment. Or maybe in medieval times, you know, your head is on a chopping block and someone's standing over you with an axe or a sword, and that axe begins to fall and Christ comes with his sword and stops it. Right? We don't have those dramatic moments of saving, but Christ saves us that dramatically nonetheless, right? Christ is there riding up, talking to God and saying, "Yes, that person deserves death, but I'm there to cover the punishment." And that's how we are to judge, right? This is how we are to judge ourselves, from that perspective, from the perspective of God and Christ. But we first have to judge ourselves before we can judge others. The second one, though, is do not neglect judging those you have been given authority over. And this, you know, can happen in many ways. I'll read 1 Timothy 3:4-5. It says, and this is in the qualification of the elders, it says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house," again, ruling and judging are very related, "how will he take care of the church of God?" Right? And this is what God expects. Right? When you've been given authority over yourself, you're to judge yourself. When you as a parent are given authority over children, you're to judge your children. You're to help them grow. You're to rule over them. And as you get more and more qualified, God will give you a bigger scope, bigger authority to judge. And ultimately, he will make you a judge of the world and judge of angels. But this is how he works. He gives you increasing scope to judge. And so you can't neglect your authority or neglect judging those you've been given authority over, because God expects you to judge those that he's given you authority over. So do remember those things which God has paired with judgment: mercy, faith, humility. You know, righteous judgment cannot be done in isolation. God, as he talks about judgment, he always pairs it with these other virtues because he knows it can't be done in isolation. Satan judges in isolation. Satan judges without humility, without faith, without mercy. But God calls us to judge with those things. It says, do not judge by your own standard. Right? And this is very important. We have one standard by which to judge. And it's very easy to judge by our own standard. It's much easier to judge by our own standard, by our own opinions, than it is to judge by the standard that God has laid out. But we have to resist it, which means we have to understand God's standard to such a degree that we can judge based off of it. Second one, or another one, do be impartial in your judgments. This is in Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. It says, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. And this is another important point, because when you judge, especially when you have authority, you're judging based off the authority of God. God has given you that authority, and then you judge. But you're judging in God's authority. And so here you have to be impartial, because that's how God is. God is impartial. Another one, do not judge according to appearance. John 7 verse 24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Right? We can often, you know, and this goes kind of hand in hand with don't judging your own standards and being impartial. You can't judge by just the appearance of things. You have to understand the heart of the matter. And if you can't, if all you can judge by appearance, it's probably best just not to judge. Again, be very careful as you're judging. Don't be fearful of judging, because God's there to help us, but be careful. Make sure you have the proper respect as you're judging. Another one, do judge actions. Here in Galatians 6 verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Again, pairing judgment with other virtues. But you have to be able to judge actions. You have to be able to look at something and say, is that action contrary to the ways of God? God expects you to be able to do that. But paired with this, do not judge people. All right? This is similar to the, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. Because only God knows the heart. Only God knows how he's working with him. And here in Romans it says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And so here God is saying, you know, don't judge a person. When you're given authority or when you're observing to polish your judgment skills, you can judge an action, but you can't judge a person. And I, as I was thinking about this, I forget the exact context, but I remember in the last week or so, listening to a TV show, and I heard someone saying, you know, it was basically, you're going to be condemned to hell. That's not our judgment. We don't know if that person is. That's only God. God can pronounce that judgment. But we can say that idolatry or dishonoring our father and mother is a sin. And we can be very clear about that, because that's an action that God says is sin. And so, you know, when we look at this, as I say, you know, you can judge actions, but don't judge the person. And this is back to not hating the people you judge or speaking evil of them. You can't know what God is doing with that person. Another one, do remember what judgment is for. It's to bring truth, justice, and peace. But do not let judgment cause you to think evil of those you judge. Do practice judging rightly today. You should be practicing it every day. It's a skill you have to learn. You have to be able to apply God's word. You have to be able to judge in small matters, judge within the authority that God has given you so that he can grow you and ultimately make you be a judge of the world and angels. But do not judge hastily or before its time. Here in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praises will come from God." So you have to be careful. Don't be hasty, because sometimes God will bring to light things you don't understand at the time. And so again, you have to be careful when you judge. Make sure you have the full information, full understanding of what's happening before you judge. And if you can't, have faith that God is going to judge that situation in his own time. Right? We don't have to be hasty, because there's a judge that will judge all things. And then ultimately, do remember who is the one true judge of all things. Right? In Revelations 20, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." As I say, you don't have to be hasty in judgment. You don't have to judge every single thing you see or every single thing you hear, because you know God is the one true judge who will judge all things and will judge all things rightly and understands all matters. And so, you know, when in doubt, defer to God. Defer to God, the ultimate judge. And so, brethren, let us learn to judge rightly, always paired with mercy, faith, and humility, knowing that we are called to be judges, just like our father and our elder brother are judges. But always remember, judging rightly, what it brings. It brings truth, justice, and peace, something we should all be praying for. But also, if we learn to judge rightly, we can be a small part of ushering in those wonderful things to a world that so desperately needs these things.